The message is grace when we need it most. You remember last spring, many of you will, during the days of unleavened bread, and I spoke about unleavened bread coming in many flavors, and I took the unusual approach of eating in front of you in the sanctuary there in FPC where we're not supposed to eat, but I forgot about that. And I was eating and talking about all the different flavors of unleavened bread. And just to illustrate in a little way that that too is a very, very big topic. And we could talk about it from many different and very positive points of view. Well, grace is a topic like that too. It's very broad and very big, and it's addressed in many ways in the scriptures. Peter wrote about grace, and his words have been inspired for all of God's people. He says in 1 Peter 4, we'll start here today, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, and we can see here a personal connection and a need for us to talk about a subject like this as well. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, he says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." We all have received from God some of his grace in many different ways. And each of us have received that grace of God. It's manifold. It has many different ways of being evidenced and used in a person's life. There's so many good things. To be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so each of us have some of those things. In other scriptures, it's referred to as gifts. The gifts that God gives to us. And this gift of grace is so very big and so very important in all of our lives. Because God gives grace in many ways, he's able to help all of us in every way he needs to help us. It takes a lifetime to really know that and to believe and to receive and to comprehend even the manifold grace of God. So try to learn more and appreciate more of his grace every day. But today I want to focus on one of the most important elements of God's grace, and that is the grace to forgive our sins. Without grace, none of these other flavors matter as much. None of the other ways that we have grace would matter nearly as much if we didn't have this one, the forgiveness of sin. But even this one part of the subject of grace is very big and very broad. And many people can get confused or misinterpret God's word in this very important area. So today, let's consider two stories from the Bible and see if we can understand more perfectly some of the spiritual lessons that these two stories teach us about God's grace. I want to speak about things when we can see in the scripture the moment grace was given to individuals. And there are stories like this. We heard of one of these in the first message today, and we're very glad to address the same example again and to do it with maybe some added thoughts that go along with it too. But as we do think of these two stories, I want each of us to think of our own story. When you first realized that you could be forgiven, that God's grace was for you too. And I say that from my heart because I've known times in my life and I've known others who sometimes wonder, can I be forgiven? Will God indeed forgive me? In John chapter 8, the story of the woman accused of being an adulteress. And I take the point of view that it wasn't proven. The accusers backed off, and Christ didn't ask her if she was guilty. He asked her, "Where are those accusers of yours?" In John chapter 8, and we can scan through this as we've heard it, in verse 1 through 11, this was a situation that was intentionally set up to test Jesus on the matter of law. And I chose this one because in the scriptures, it connects these two things, law and grace. And that can be such a big topic to understand. And so we see it so very clearly here. In John 1, it speaks of when, just hold your place here. I want to turn back and read it the way it's written in John 1, in verse 17. It says, "For the law was given through Moses." And we'll read of that law of Moses when we see the example in chapter 8. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." This doesn't mean that the words of Moses were untrue. It means there's a higher level of understanding that Jesus Christ brought and gave. You can see it in the example of his teachings so often. And we even heard some of those words in the first message as well. Here in John 8, in verse 3 through 5, "And those who were accusing this woman, and they brought her before Jesus, and they said this, 'Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act.'" Look where they turn then. "Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned." You can read the words of Moses, inspired by God and true, in Leviticus 20 and verse 10. You have a reference there to see what was being referred to as well. And they say, "But what do you say?" Do you see that connection? They were asking Jesus Christ, "What do you say? How would you apply this law that Moses wrote? How would you apply it?" Brethren, this is one of the clearest and earliest examples of Jesus Christ bringing and teaching elements of the new covenant. And I want to explain a little of that as we go through this example, but just take our time and see some of these things. He did not tell them that the law was done away. Jesus did not offer grace to the accusers of the woman. You think of the details and the things not done, not said. He asked the woman, "Has no one condemned you?" This is after things had transpired. In verse 10, "When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?'" I wanted this example because it's a time when someone who didn't know Christ, who is having her first contact with him and experiencing something remarkable about him and learning something that she didn't know before. We have no indication that the woman was unaware of adultery being sin. We think she must have. It was commonly known, of course. Person doing those things would have known it was wrong and probably knew the law and the consequences of it. But Christ is addressing something different, something beyond that. He asked the woman, "Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." He extended mercy, he extended grace to her at that moment. And I don't know if you've ever felt those times in your life when you know you've done something wrong, And that moment you realize you've been forgiven. It's quite an impactful thing. And I've had, I was going to say my share, but I'm sure there are more to come of moments like that in my own life. And to realize that I'm really grateful for His grace. Very, very grateful for that. So He gave her the gift of grace. He says, "Neither do I condemn you." This was an intentional act. And I want this to be a big point, underline this, because this is where I think we need to see some of this topic so that we understand it personally. This was an intentional act of Jesus Christ toward an individual, giving and offering grace, a gift from the Son of God to a particular sinner. He did not offer, again, as I said, He didn't offer grace to those who accused her. It wasn't a broad spectrum of grace flowing from Him. It was to one individual, forgiving one individual. In this case, the lady who had been accused. But He upheld the law. He told her to go and sin no more. He didn't tell her that, okay, it's adultery is fine, and after this you can do it and there's no problem. No, we know He didn't say that. He said, go and sin no more. The law that defines adultery still stood. The seventh commandment. You can read of that in Matthew 19. Just jot down these verses, verses 16 through 19. And again, we saw this example in the first message as well. A rich young ruler asked Jesus, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What is grace all about in its ultimate meaning anyway? Is to have eternal life given to us. What good thing shall I do, the young man asked, that I may have eternal life? And Christ told him to keep the commandments. Christ upheld the law. He says, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. The book of Mark, these are arranged in a different order. But here in Matthew, He says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Jesus Christ upheld that law as He gave grace to the woman who had been accused. Go and sinned no more. And under the first covenant, the law of Moses, the penalty was death. Under the new covenant, the penalty for adultery is death. The wages of sin is death. And what makes the difference here? What was Christ doing? He wasn't abrogating the law. He was addressing the consequences of it in a different way, in a way that we call grace, because He inspired those words for us. Under the new covenant, we are not free to commit adultery. We still must obey that commandment of God. Grace does not make the law obsolete. Grace is the gift of God towards sinners, given personally and intentionally to a sinner so that the penalty is removed from them, paid for by the death of Jesus Christ, by and through His sacrifice, so that they may go and sin no more. Jesus extended grace intentionally and purposely to her. And the intent was that her life would then be different, that she would live differently than she had before. Grace has the expectation that those who receive it will live differently than they had before they received God's grace. There's a story about a faithful disciple who stumbled. The story of the woman is about someone just beginning to know God. We don't know the rest of her story, but we know that once God begins a good work in a person's life, he will complete it. And I think someday when the kingdom comes and grace is fulfilled for all who will be there, we will be able to find and talk to this woman and say, tell us the rest of your story and how you found your way to the kingdom. Let us tell you ours too. Peter was a disciple of Jesus Christ, one of the first two chosen by him. As we read in the scriptures and see how he found his first disciples, I think he'd known them before. We can see that he had some interaction with the community there where Peter lived. He healed his mother-in-law. We see different things. When there came the time when it was the time for choosing his disciples, and Andrew and Peter and James and John apparently were the first four who were chosen, and when Christ told them to follow me, the time had come for them to become his disciples and not just people in the community and people that he knew, visited, was in their homes, ate with them. We have seen different evidence in the scripture of those things. And through the course of the ministry of Christ, with Peter there with him, he had seen many miracles. We read the whole account in the Gospels. He'd heard many sermons. He had traveled many miles alongside Jesus Christ and asked him many questions. He had learned to preach the gospel, and he preached it to other people when Christ sent the disciples out and empowered them to do miracles too. He had walked on the rolling waves with Jesus in a stormy night. He had seen Christ transfigured and in his glory. And Jesus had washed his feet. He thought he would never stumble, not him. Sometimes Christ knows us so well that he knows before we do that we're going to stumble. And so we see part of the story of Peter, because even in advance, Jesus is ready to extend grace to us. Look in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, we'll pick it up in verse 31. This is the night of the Passover, night when Christ is giving to his disciples some of the most important teaching of his entire ministry with them. In verse 31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. There are prophecies that were being fulfilled. And this is important, too, to know that Christ was in charge of this even. He knew that his disciples would be scattered. He knew they would stumble, and in their having stumbled, they would be scattered, and that it would be a protective thing for them, that they would be away from where the danger was, and he would take the full brunt of it. But after I have been raised, he said, I will go before you to Galilee. He's looking beyond the time of his own crucifixion and his burial and then his resurrection. Then he's going to meet with them again in Galilee. There's such a powerful story to what happened from this time of when Christ is saying this until the end of his ministry before he ascended. There's such a powerful set of teachings in this time period. Peter answered him and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Peter was so sure of himself. He had been through all these. He was strong, he thought, but he wasn't as strong as he realized he should have been. He was weaker than he realized. I will never be made to stumble. He was certainly wrong in that, because the prophecy had already been given that the sheep would be scattered. Christ had said, you're going to all stumble. But he didn't get it. He didn't realize the danger that was coming. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so he said all the disciples. And so here we have the story of this man who thought he was close to Christ. He thought he was faithful. Nothing could sway him. Nothing. Not even death. In Luke, in chapter 22, hold your place in Matthew. We'll come back to that. But look in Luke 22. I want to pick up some more of these details because it helps us to understand grace. In Luke 22, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, this is that same evening we were referring to. He says, indeed, Satan has asked for you. Sometimes we don't see the enemy's influence around us. Peter was unaware of this, and Christ told him, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. You don't even know what you're facing. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Do you see what Christ is saying there? I have prayed for you. A priest, our high priest, interceding, praying for those he loved, praying specifically for Peter, knowing he's going to need help, knowing he will need grace. I have prayed for you. When you have returned from me, he knew Peter would stumble, and he knew it would be hard, and that he would have to find his way back to being a disciple again in his own heart. Strengthen your brethren. By the way, that's the theme for our men's weekend, and is specifically chosen from this verse for these reasons, that we can help each other to be strong, to be faithful, and to have the grace of God in our lives. In verse 33, but he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Let's go back to Matthew 26. This story could touch all of us in many different ways. So many times in my past, I've studied the example of Peter, and I've learned from what he went through, the things that helped me to make it through as well. It's such a powerful example of someone who Jesus loves so very much. Back in Matthew 26, Jesus was facing the accusations of the Sanhedrin. We picked up this in verse 59. It says, the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. They sought false testimony. They didn't care if it's true or not. They said, well, all we need is two people to agree that this is what they're going to say in court. They sought false testimony against Christ. Christ was not offering to them at that moment grace. But he had grace to give. Verse 67. You see, as this went on, they spat in his face, they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. These were people who desperately would need grace, but they didn't even know it yet, and Christ would offer it to them too, but later. The stories about Peter here. In verse 69, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. He was close enough to hear. He was close enough to see Jesus Christ being spat on and beat. He was there close enough to be a witness of these things. You see this coming in the story. And a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." Notice he could have said this wasn't a lie. He just said, "I don't know what you are saying." He's just pushing back. He's denying that, in a sense. But without lying here, he just said, "I don't know what you're saying." He didn't, you could end it there, but he still could wiggle out of it a little bit. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." Now it's very clear, this man was with him. But again, he denied with an oath. He says, "I do not know the man." This is a direct lie. He was sinning. He was breaking the commandment of God with a lie. And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, because your speech betrays you." And then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. See, he stumbled so much. But let's be careful what we think of Peter. Let's look a little further. Verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And then he went out and wept bitterly. It says in Luke that, let's turn and look at this in Luke 22. We read through these examples, we need to kind of pick up the details and see some of these things. In Luke 22, verse 61 and 62, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. See, they were close enough. There was eye contact. And the Lord heard that rooster crow, just as Peter did. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. When the Lord looked at him, I don't think it was with an accusation in his eye, like, "I told you." It wasn't like, "You're getting what's coming to you." No, I don't think that at all, brethren. This wasn't a look of accusation. Jesus had already predicted that this would happen. He knew it would, and he knew that afterwards, when Peter would return to him, he would be called upon to strengthen his brethren. He already had told him, "When I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Christ already knew that he was to see him again. And so we set up this incredible need for grace for someone who loved Jesus Christ so much to have stumbled so far, so hard. And he realized it. And he just wept bitterly. But don't judge him too harshly. We have all stumbled that badly. All of us. At one time or another, you can think of your life when something came on you so suddenly and you didn't plan it. You said it would never happen. You said you were strong. And yet there was danger and something happened and you snap. and we can stumble. When danger comes, sometimes we just react, saying things we hadn't even planned. It just comes out that way, just like Peter. It's a matter of our heart. When we're not as close to God as we ought to be, when we're not following in the steps of Christ as closely as we need to, then we also stumble. And then what? What do we need to do then? What will save us then? This wasn't the time when Peter was very happy with himself. He was weeping bitterly. It was something he realized he'd done that was so very wrong. But it was in the extending of grace to a beloved disciple who was facing incredible fear and personal weakness that Jesus Christ steps up. In John 21, verse 15, we read these stories, they become more real if we can see the same kind of love in our life that Christ has shown to us. If we can think of the times when we've been in a position like Peter and we can see the need for the salvation that Christ alone can bring, that we could not do anything to save ourselves. Peter could not undo what he did. He couldn't start telling the truth and everything would be over. He had lied. He had denied Christ 3 times. He had broken the law. There's nothing he could do to help himself. In John 21, verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, this is now in Galilee where Christ said he would meet them. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. And 3 times, Jesus asked him, do you love me? How impactful that must have been. Especially that 3rd time. In verse 18 and 19, Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Peter had said, even if I die, I will not leave you. And he had. And he was going to get that opportunity to show Christ that, in fact, he would not leave him, even if he had to give his death, his life, if he had to die for him. He said, I will not deny you, he said, but in restoring him, Jesus let him know that he would, indeed, have that opportunity again. And extending grace, Jesus said to him, follow me. The same words he had spoken to him when he called him as one of the first disciples. Follow me. It's the same thing he speaks to us. Follow me. This illustrates again that the giving of grace is an intentional act by God, or by Jesus Christ, or by both. Jesus Christ intentionally focused on Peter as he was restoring him, extending that grace to him. A sinner had repented, and Christ had taken from him that penalty for his sin. Think of it in this way. When Peter denied Christ, he was under the law. He was under the dominion of sin, and he knew it. He was a slave to sin, having broken the law and now had to face the consequences of that law. He had no recourse of his own. There was nothing that Peter could do to change that. There was no escape for him under the law. The law required death. The wages of sin is death. And later, when Christ met the disciples on the shore of Galilee, it was still a sin to lie, as Peter had. It was still a sin to curse and to swear, as he had, and to deny Jesus Christ. Christ had said earlier in his ministry, and Peter had heard this, in Matthew 5, verse 18, he says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And by extending grace to Peter, Christ upheld the law, but he took upon himself the penalty that Peter had incurred. And shortly after Peter's denial is when Christ actually did that. Peter saw him in the early stages of this trial and before the Sanhedrin being spat upon and beaten. And that's when the rooster crowed and Peter went out crying bitterly. It was not long after that when Christ actually died for him, actually gave his life for a friend. When Christ gave him the gift of grace, that free gift of grace, Christ lifted the burden of guilt off Peter and took it upon himself. His death paid the wages of sin for Peter. And Peter was restored, counted as righteous, justified, under grace, and now able again to follow Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 6, in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace." And Peter, through the giving of that grace, had moved from being guilty and under the death penalty to now being under grace. The law still stood, but the penalty was removed from Peter. Having received the grace of God by and through Jesus Christ, Peter passed on this life lesson. And Peter's lesson is good for us now, as he can connect with grace in a way that I think will help us too to understand and to believe and to experience it ourselves. In 1 Peter, we turn to the book that he was inspired to write. There's so much here, and you can compare Peter during the time of his discipleship and Peter writing these books that he was inspired to write, and you see the lessons he learned. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 10, he says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." They prophesied of grace. They understood that grace would come, and they didn't know how it would come, and they wondered about it. It says, verse 11, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." And Peter was a witness of some of those sufferings of Christ, and perhaps much more as Christ's sacrifice continued. It was during the actual time when Peter denied him. And some things can be hard to comprehend, and put yourself in a time of great stress. Some things are so hard to understand when we go through some of our great trials. But Peter did learn this lesson of grace, and that sometimes it comes in a time of suffering. Peter spoke of this in the context of this chapter, If you want to see a chapter on theology of the Christian faith, read 1 Peter chapter 1. It is so rich in the things we believe. But look what it says, and it's so encouraging to us all, brethren. In verse 6 through 9, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He understood about trials because he'd been through them, and he's encouraging us, even in our trials, to stay faithful and close to Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then he comes to that point in verse 10, showing it is grace that would come to you. He teaches us a lesson about grace, because he learned it the hard way. In verse 13, he tells us, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. This is what we can do. This is what we should do. This is the Christian living part of it. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's more grace to come. The grace we have now in the forgiveness of our sins, but it's manifold grace, and there's grace yet to come when Christ is returned, when we will be raised or rise to meet him in the air. There's so much in these beautiful verses of Jesus Christ and the grace that he will give and is already giving. And having learned that lesson, he also learned that the receiving of grace has another great effect on the lives of those to whom it is given. This is like the next big point that you underline in the purpose of this message. We are to go and sin no more. We're to be different, to live a life different than we did before. And Peter addresses that so beautifully in the next few verses. As obedient children, verse 14, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Those who receive grace have their lives changed and become holy, as Christ is holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. You live a life following the footsteps of Christ, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's the same source of grace that Peter saw and realized, and when Christ himself on the shores of Galilee extended grace to him. We are redeemed with that same blood of Christ, and that is the source of grace. And it's such a beautiful thing to see. The woman accused of adultery received grace from Jesus Christ, and it was to change her life, to go and sin no more. Peter experienced the blessing of receiving the grace of Jesus Christ at the same time that he needed it most. And having received that initial outpouring of grace, he was able to continue on as a disciple, as an apostle, as a man through whom God's grace could be shared with countless others. And having been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, he was able to pass on this lesson of grace. And as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I'd like to conclude with the last verse in all of the Bible. And this sort of wraps it up. In Revelation 22, in verse 21, it says simply, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.